Luke chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is in you." Verse 22, and he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Verse 26, and 26 to the remaining of the chapter will be where we primarily focus this morning. "Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember," verse 32, "remember Lot's wife." Verse 33, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding and at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Let us bow for prayer and ask God's blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings that we have received, the means of grace that we've already been able to be partakers in this morning. We thank you for your church that you have assembled, that you have added to, that you have brought us together in the name of Christ Jesus, the one who holds us, who binds us together in our hearts. We pray this morning, as your word has been read, as your word is preached, that we would hear not the words, the ideas, the thoughts of a man. We would hear Jesus Christ. God, our desire is to hear the voice of our Savior from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work with the outward call and would call inwardly, call sinners to repentance, sanctify your church, sanctify your saints. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Something that we touched on, and I will tell you, since we're doing this a little differently, I already mentioned, this is the end of last week's sermon. So if you're listening for what was point one, point two, point three, we're going to more work through the text and make observations and applications from the text. And I want to begin with the end, if we can do that. Beginning in verse 33, we have this this passage that is familiar. It's found not only here, we find this type of language elsewhere. But I want to call our attention to 34. I'm sorry. I tell you that on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. One will be taken and the other left. And we see this motif. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other left. Verse 36, two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And some have tried to take this and to make this into a secret rapture passage. And if this was the only verse we had of the scripture, then we might say, yep, that makes sense. One is taken and the other is left. But we don't just have this verse of scripture. We have all kinds of other scriptures. And specifically, these verses are not in isolation. They are in context. And they're in the context here as Jesus speaks of coming judgment and the second coming of Christ. He gives us the context of Noah and Noah's day and Lot and Lot's day. So let me just say, verse 26, we read this, just as it happened in the days of Noah. And we're going to get back to 34, but just as it happened in the days of Noah. Now, let me remind you, if you're not aware, I'll tell you, there are liberal scholars, there are those who do not want to believe the word of God, who say that at least the first 11 chapters of Genesis must be allegory. They must just be made up stories. Who could believe a story about Adam and Eve? Jesus. Jesus referred to Adam as a historical character. And who could believe this wild tale of a universal flood that destroyed all except those who were in the ark? Who could believe that? Can we admit for just a moment that that is That's an amazing tale. That's an amazing story. We'll do that and see if that helps. Who could believe that? Verse 26, just as it happened. I said that to someone and they said, yeah, but you know what? Even if you refer to a fairy tale, you might say, you know, as it happened in Aesop's fables, or as it happened, and you might say as it happened, but when we look down here, verse 28, by the way, the difference between Noah, that's the part of the Genesis that the liberals want to say did not really happen. And when we look to Lot, now we're in what everybody agrees is history. Verse 28, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Jesus believed the story, the historical account in Genesis of Noah and Lot and Adam. That's not a surprise to you guys. I just want to put it out there. I just want us to know that Jesus believed this. It happened. It happened. And let us say this, just as it happened in the days of Noah, just as it happened in the days of Lot, so will it happen. Don't be one of those people who says, oh, I believe what the Bible says, but then practically you live as though you don't believe it'll ever happen. The second coming of Christ, that's something that we talk about, but will it ever happen? Yes, it will happen. And Christians, we are to live every day, every moment with the second coming of Christ in our minds, in the forefront of our minds, his imminent return. Not his far off, his imminent return. Okay, back to 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in the bed. One will be taken, the other left. We have this one taken and the other left. And I referred back to the Noah and the Lot sections just to remind us of the context of those historical accounts are the context that Jesus brings up when he says one is taken and the other is left. And some have tried to tell us that there's going to be a secret rapture and some will be left. And if you follow the dispensational teaching, what you'll hear is during that time that those are left, there will be opportunity for them after that to be saved. There will be others born in that, what they would call a tribulation period, and they will have opportunity to be saved. You don't find any of that in Scripture. Here's what you do find. There will be one taken and one left. What about the ones taken in Noah's day? Well, they were on the ark. They were saved away. And the ones left, they were left for judgment and destruction. Amen. What about the ones in Lot's day, in Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot left with, he left with his wife and his two daughters? And you get the impression reading, and we're not going to read that account in Genesis. There's a lot for us to read there. I don't want to take the time. But you get the impression here that Lot didn't pack up their things, rent a U-Haul, go get. They left in a hurry. They were told, you need to get your things together and get out of here. You need to go. They were taken, and the ones left were left for judgment and destruction. Christ is coming. He is not coming in a halfway. He is not coming in a secret way. It'll be like lightning flashing across the sky, and some will be taken. I hope that you will be among those who are taken, because some will be left. And those who are left will be left for judgment and destruction. This passage does not teach us about a secret rapture, but it does open our eyes. It does wake us up to think about the second coming of Christ. I want to start there because I referred to that very quickly last week, and I wanted to just revisit this and remind you that when Christ returns, those who are left will be left for destruction and for judgment. Verse 22, the days are coming when you'll long to see. One more thing I want to address that we talked about last week. When you'll long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And we said that some think that is a past day. I long for the days that Jesus walked the earth years ago. But this is future. And if you'll notice, they will say to you, look here, look there. That's verse 23. If they were talking about a past day, like do you remember when Jesus walked the earth? They wouldn't be saying, look here, look there. They would be saying, remember when. But they're saying, look here, look there. This is a future, and they're talking about this, the return of Christ. Look here, look there. He says, don't go after that. Don't go after that. Do not run after them. So he's saying here, don't run after those who claim some return of Christ that is not like lightning that flashes across the sky. And then in verse 25, he says, but first, you're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man, but first, he must suffer many things. And we know that means he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to the cross. First, he must suffer many things. He's going to die, and then he will be raised from the dead, and then he will ascend. After that, you're going to long for the days, but first, he must suffer many things. So this is a future longing. Christians, you should have in your heart a longing for the return of Christ. You will have this longing to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You should long for that even now. And it may be that you don't know exactly how to long for that. How can we even imagine what that day will be after the return of Christ? It's hard for us to imagine what we've not experienced, and we only have what's revealed in Scripture, but still there's a longing because we know that sin and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. We know that we will no longer be in these mortal bodies. We will no longer have this weight. We know that we will be glorified, that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We should have a longing, and He speaks here of that longing for His return. That longing. But I want us to look specifically and spend primarily our time looking at these two accounts that Jesus references. There are many things that He could have referred to, but He picks Noah and Lot Maybe you're thinking, well, that seems like an odd choice. Why not Noah and Abraham? Why not some reference to David? Why not some other reference? But here, Jesus says some things that honestly come as a bit of a surprise to us. And the first thing is just the two accounts that he picks. As it happened in the days of Noah, and as it happened in the days of Lot, so will it be when the Son of Man. Verse 27, he's recounting the days of Noah. Now, if you're not looking at this and you're not reading this and you're going to recount the days of Noah, what would you say? Sin abounded. Boy, those people, the Bible tells us in Genesis, the heart of man was on evil continuously. Just let that sink in a minute. The heart of man was on evil continuously. That's a continuous focus on evil. Those may be the things that if we are going to recount the days of Noah, we might say that. Boy, do you remember the sinful behavior? Wouldn't the same, especially with Lot? Nobody says Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think about normalcy of life. Nobody says Sodom and Gomorrah that we don't think awful sin. That we don't think, what, boy, the evil. That's immediately where our mind goes. Notice the things that Christ recounts as he recalls the days of Noah. They were, listen to this list, eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Are those sinful things to be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage? Is he listing here the evil deeds of those in the days of Noah? And we get the same, it's a different list, but it's the same kind of thing in verse 28. In the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Now, is Christ intending here to give us a list, a new list of sinful behavior? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building. No. What are these things? This is the regular, everyday stuff of life. If I asked, what'd you do this week? I guarantee you, you could look to these two lists, the Noah list and the Lot list, and you could find things in here and say, well, I did that. Maybe somebody did some planting this week. Maybe somebody did some building this week. Ask me next week. Marrying. I'll be performing over the next couple of months. We'll be performing some marriages. Eating and drinking. These are things that we all do. We all participate in. So Jesus is not saying, watch for the second coming of Christ. Watch for the coming judgment because of your horrible sin. What is he saying? Watch because of the regular, everyday stuff of life. Because of the regular, everyday agenda of life. Is there anything wrong with these things? No. But here's what is wrong with these things. And this is what was wrong in the days of Noah. And this is what was wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And brothers and sisters, this is what is wrong, not out there, too often in here. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, building, planting, buying, selling becomes the totality of life. Do you get that? Is this all there is, Christian, in life? What do? I wake up, I go to work. I come home, I mow my yard, I eat dinner, I go to bed. I get up tomorrow and I do the same thing over again. Is that the sum total of life? That's how it was in the days of Noah. That's how it was in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. We are not to live like that. To live your life doing all of these activities that are not sin, but that is the sum total of your life, that's sin. That is sin. When we don't have our minds, our hearts connected to Christ in such a way that we are thinking of Him, that we're thinking of His first coming, And that we're thinking of His second coming. And that we're thinking of this middle time that we're in now, where the Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer, sanctifying us through Christ. We should have our hearts connected there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where's your treasure, Christian? And I use that term, Christian, and I kind of want to put air quotes there. Because what we've got to see when we look here is, as it was in the days of Noah, most of them were not what we call Christians. They were destroyed. And in the days of Lot, most of them were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a righteous man. Someone, if my guesser is correct, someone just said, "What? Lot was a righteous man?" Let me remind you that Lot was Abraham's nephew. And we're not going to read that, but I want to recount the story as much as I can, because it needs to be in the forefront of our mind as we consider these verses. Lot was Abraham's nephew. They both had much wealth, which meant many animals, which meant caretakers for those animals, herdsmen, cattlemen, taking care of those. And surely you run up to things where there's not enough grass and there's not enough water, and there becomes conflicts between herdsmen, and there was many conflicts that happened. And Abraham came to Lot and said, "We got to split up. We got to go separate ways. It's just too much. So you pick the direction you want to go, whichever direction you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way." And the Bible tells us there that Lot's eyes were cast, his gaze was cast toward Sodom. His gaze was cast toward Sodom. Later we find that Lot pitched his tents toward Sodom. And the last time we find Lot, he's living in Sodom. It's not the last time, but it's one of the last times we find Lot in Scripture. He's living in Sodom. But I want to read to you from 2 Peter, and you don't have to turn there, but from 2 Peter, I want to read verses 4 and following. I found this interesting. The reason I'm going to read all of this is it's not all referring to Lot. You know who it's referring to? Noah and Lot. I found that very interesting that Christ connects in his speaking about the second coming Noah and Lot. And here in 2 Peter, if you go read 2 Peter, you'll find that there's much to be said about the second coming of Christ. And here he connects Noah and Lot. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the parts of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live an ungodly life thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." Just in reading that, every time I read that, I think, man, I want to preach that. But we're not going to do that this morning. That's a fascinating passage. And we're not looking at the primary purpose here in 2 Peter, these verses. But what we are looking to is what's used here, what's spoken of. And three times, Lot is called righteous. Three times. So some of you that when I said righteous, he was a righteous man, and you're like, "Lot? I see it." But the Bible says he was a righteous man. What that tells us is he was a Christian. We would call him a Christian today. He was a man of faith. He believed in God. He was a righteous man, not of his own righteousness, but of, at his time, the righteousness of the coming Messiah. He wouldn't have known to call himself a Christian. He wouldn't have known to say Jesus Christ, but we know that. So we're going to call Lot, based on 2 Peter, a Christian man. But I want us to see here from 2 Peter, and this is parenthetical. In my Bible, there's literally a parenthesis. This is a parenthetical statement. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot had his gaze pointed towards Sodom. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he lived in Sodom and had some level of influence in Sodom. And he still went to heaven. But he was tormented. Christian, air quotes, if you can live in Sodom and not be tormented, something's wrong. You may not be a believer. You need to examine your faith. Lot lived in torment. Genesis tells us these angels came, told Lot, God's going to destroy this place. You got to get out. You got to get out now. Get your family together. He had two daughters. Those two daughters were married, so he had sons-in-law. Son-in-laws, sons-in-law. He had two guys that were married to his two daughters. He went and told them, God's going to destroy this place. We got to get out of here. Those men thought he was making a joke. Later, when we find Lot's daughters rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah, they do not have husbands. Those men did not heed the warning. They thought it was a joke. I just said to somebody this morning, I'm not really good a lot of times at making application. Can you make the... Because what I think is, can't we just see it? Can you see? I mentioned a few minutes ago, if you can live in Sodom, where do you live? Where do you live? Do you think we don't live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you think we don't live in that kind of ungodly, evil world? This is where we live. Look around you. You tell people Jesus is coming back and there will be judgment. And some people will say, that is so funny. It's a joke. They will laugh. And they will laugh their way straight to hell. The application here is so clear. Lot left with his wife and his two daughters. And they were given this explicit instruction. Sometimes you think, well, all she did was look back. They were given this explicit instruction. Do not stop in the valley. You go till you get to that mountain range. Do not stop and do not look back. They were given that explicit instruction. Do not stop and do not look back. Lot asked because he didn't know if he could make it to the mountain range in one hard ride, one hard journey, and he was given a place to go, a city to go to that was closer. That's grace and mercy. But as they're headed out, Sodom behind them, judgment coming, Lot's wife is riding behind him. Did y'all see? It's a verse all by itself. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 32. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I've already brought this question up. Why wouldn't Jesus have said, remember Lot? Well, when you remember Lot's wife, you're going to remember a lot of things about Lot. When you remember Lot's wife, you're going to remember some things about Sodom and Gomorrah. When you remember Lot's wife, but he says specifically here, remember Lot's wife. Who's he talking to? Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, disciples of Christ, this morning, remember Lot's wife. What can we say about Lot's wife? This woman, when Lot lived with Abraham, she was there. This woman had privilege that everybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. If you said Yahweh, if you said Jehovah on the streets of Sodom, maybe someone would say, I don't know what you're talking about. But not Lot's wife. She knew. She had the privilege of knowing about God. She didn't know God, but she knew about Him. And this is privilege. She had the privilege of hearing. Sarah and I were barren, and we were promised a great nation. And through our family, through our offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Maybe Abraham said something like, I don't know, but I think that's bigger than just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There's something else. There's one coming in our heritage. There's one coming in our line. She would have known about the promises of God. She would have known about the law of God. There are some who can break the law of God, and it is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse in breaking the law. But some could have said, I was ignorant, I didn't know. Lot's wife knew. She had privilege. She had piety and pedigree. Now, we would need to define the word piety for a moment. I grew up, maybe you did too, where the word piety is a bad word. When we use the word piety and we mean it in a negative, bad way, here's what we really mean. False piety. Holier than thou. False piety. Piety is righteousness, and that's a good thing. And she had the appearance of piety and pedigree. Are there any Christian women living in this town? Yeah, do you know Lot's wife? She would have been the first one. Oh, and she's got two daughters. But you know Lot's wife. They're followers of Jehovah. They're the Christian people. They're the ones who people look to when you mention religion. She had piety, the appearance of piety, and she had pedigree. Do you have privilege? The answer is yes. I know you have privilege because you're here this morning hearing about the law of God and the gospel of Christ. That's privilege that some people do not have. Some will die and go to hell and can say, I didn't know about Jesus. That's no excuse. But they don't have the privilege that you have. As I look out, many of you, most of you, have the appearance of piety. When we think Christian person, we think about you. You have pedigree. I'm a member of this church. I'm a member of that church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a children's worker leader. I'm this, I'm that. You have pedigree. Remember Lot's wife. As she's leaving physically, leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, doing the right thing. I mean, outwardly. Outwardly, she's doing what she's supposed to be doing. Get on that animal and point it that way and go. Her body was leaving Sodom, but her heart was still there. Her mind was still there. Remember Lot's wife. Have you left the world behind you? Have you made a statement like, I am buried with Christ, but I'm raised to walk in a new life, but your heart is still in Sodom? Your heart is still in the world? You are still drawn, you are still tethered? Lot's wife, knowing full well the instruction, don't stop and do not look back. Turn back. Look back. She did not look to the place of salvation. She looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Christian, remember Lot's wife. Examine your own heart. Where is your treasure? Some people say, my heart is with Christ. He is my Savior. Well, tomorrow's Sunday. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going fishing. It's going to be a great day. It's the Lord's day. Some will say, let me get that hour of church out of the way, and then the rest of the day is my day. Well, the Bible says it's the Lord's day. And in Genesis 1, in creation, a day is 24 hours. And throughout the rest of Scripture, a day is 24 hours. It's the Lord's day. I know the law of God, and I know sin, and I know the sin that I'm tempted to. I'm preaching to you this morning. And I'm preaching to myself. Is my heart too connected to that sin? The things that I ought to do, the things that I owe to God, obedience. Now we have this weight of flesh, and we should have a longing for the day of the coming of the Son of Man. But let's make sure that this weight of flesh is just a weight of flesh and not a Lot's wife heart connection to the world, to Sodom. Remember Lot's wife. Very quickly, I know we're running out of time. The Lord says here, remember Lot's wife. What I wanted to say was remember Lot. And I don't think I'm taking too much leeway here, because as we remember Lot's wife, we certainly remember Lot. Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ, go read 2 Peter chapter 2. That passage that speaks about Lot being tormented in his soul because he's living in a sinful place. And he wasn't just living there as an outsider. He was living there as a participant. He was living there as a citizen. He was a righteous man. You'll see him in heaven. But what a waste. What a tormented life. You don't want to be the person who stands in heaven, and I'm going to use a phrase here that I know some of you are going to say, well, I take issue with that. You don't want to be in heaven and say, I got here by the skin of my teeth. Now, understand, nobody gets to heaven by the skin of their teeth. But you know what I'm saying. You don't want to be there and say, boy, I was saved by Jesus Christ, and then I lived in so much sin that you couldn't tell it. I lived in so much sin that when somebody heard that I was a Christian, they were shocked. Him? She's a Christian? That's how Lot lived. Let us remember Lot's wife. Let us remember Lot. And let us live in light of the second coming of Christ and the judgment that will follow. One will be taken and one will be left. Examine your heart and make sure you are not left. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ, would apply this text to our hearts. Help us not only to remember the facts, but help us to rightly remember Lot's wife. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.